Good morning. Okay. Well, thank you, Philip and James, for your thoughts this morning. I had to think when, excuse me, when Philip was talking about stretching the truth. I can remember being little. I don't know if you guys remember. Nowadays, cough medicine tastes like candy, but for some reason, a long time ago, for me, when we were little, it used to taste like vinegar and battery acid mixed up together. But Triminic, I remember the name of it. But I remember telling my mom, trying to get out of going to school and telling her I didn't feel good. And you put on a cough, but you never give consideration to, she's going to feed you cough medicine all day. And sometimes that wasn't such a good idea to do something like that. I want to read through the in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 today. And maybe before we start, why don't we stand up for a little bit and pray together. Lord, as we stand here together in this room, we just desire one thing, Lord, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we could grow in our understanding of him, and that we could follow his call, follow his words, and in many ways, probably simplify our lives. Lord, help us to lay down all of our cares right now, and to lay down all of our thoughts and our burdens, and to take in your word in these next few minutes. Lord, grant me the ability to speak clearly. I ask your grace for each one here, and I ask in Christ's name, amen. Matthew chapter 11, I'm just going to read through the chapter. If you got your Bibles, it'd be good to follow along. At the beginning here, it tells us that Jesus is he's sending his disciples. Let's just read through here. Matthew 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, they said to Christ, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, There hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's likened to children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid those things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, looking at this chapter, for myself, I guess the reason I chose this is there's a few individual portions of Scripture that always looked dotted around and kind of added in and thrown in all together. And I want to look at this principle look at the chapter as an event that took place with a group of people that Jesus was talking with. Jesus is performing many miracles by this point in his life here. There's a lot of things taking place in these cities that are named. And John the Baptist, obviously, he's the forerunner of Christ. He came, but by this time he's in prison. He hears of the things going on, of the healings and the events that are taking place in these cities, and he sends two of his disciples to go out and ask Jesus this question that we have in the beginning: are you the one that we're looking for? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we're looking for, or is it somebody else? Which is a little bit of an intriguing question. And I've heard people say, how would they not know that this was the Messiah? John was the forerunner, but John was a man. But he sent these men, and he just said, are you the one that we're supposed to be looking for? Are you the one that we were preparing for? Are we looking for somebody else? And instead of giving John's disciples a strict yes or no, Jesus answers like many times. He answers with information, things taking place. He says, go tell John again. He says in verse 4, go tell John again the things which are happening, the things that you see and you hear. And the things that are happening: the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. he's telling them all the things that are taking place. These are all the miracles. the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's from Scripture. That's from the Old Testament Scriptures. But those things were taking place. They were living in that day. And Jesus said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So that was the message he sent back with John the Baptist. But he sent that back to John. I would suppose that answered John's question. Probably when he received that news, that information, that probably answered his question. The Bible doesn't say that. So as these men left, it tells us in verse 7, as these men left, it explains there's a group of people here. There's a multitude, it says. Multitudes. There's a crowd of people. And Jesus asked these people, as John's disciples left, Jesus turns to these people and he says, What did you go out to? You went out in the wilderness in Jordan. What did you go out for? I'm doing some paraphrasing here, so bear with me. But he asks, what did you go out to see? He uses the phrase, a reed shaken with the wind, which a reed was like a little, like a stick, some type of plant, but it was a stick. I wouldn't imagine, I don't know if that was a literal or a figurative statement. Jesus asking the question, did you go out to see this, did you go out to see the sticks growing on Jordan? Did you go out to see a man that was going to be subject to everybody else? Like, in this day, there were powerful men. They controlled the atmosphere, if you will, as far as the matters of God. But Jesus asked that question, what'd you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you go to see a man with soft raiment, like nice clothes? Did you go look at the guy? So John had none of those things. He wasn't easily moved like a reed in the wind would be. He pretty much had his. He didn't really care. His message that he brought. He didn't make him a very favorable fella in his day. He just basically told people exactly what they needed to hear, and it didn't make him very popular. And yet he drew a lot of people out. They wanted to go hear what he's saying. But he asked, did you go see a man in soft raiment? Well, we know he didn't have that either. He kind of had nasty clothes, camel's hair. He said, those that wear soft clothing, those guys are in king's houses. But he asked again, what'd you go see, a prophet? And he says, yeah, more than a prophet. More than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, I don't know. I'm not great with Old Testament scriptures, but does anybody know of another prophet that it would have been prophesied of him coming, of his birth? Was there another prophet in Old Testament? Does anybody know? Is there another prophet that God had ever prophesied and said, hey, I'm going to send a man and he's going to speak? I don't know that there was, but I can't say with 100% certainty. But Jesus says he's more than a prophet. He said, this is the one of whom it was written. It was written in their scriptures, written in the Old Testament. I send my messenger before your face. He's going to prepare the way before you. He said, this is who was out in the wilderness. He says in verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I don't know that I fully understand that statement. John Baptist's life was a very peculiar place in history. We had approximately 400 years of God not giving a word to Israel, 400 years of silence, and John comes. Like I said, I don't know that there was another prophet that would have ever been, it would ever, like his birth was prophesied of. His birth was announced. Short of Christ, that never took place for anybody. But John was in between the end of that old covenant, introducing the new covenant, died in the old covenant. It was kind of an interesting link there that he was a very unique man. Jesus says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now. So I don't know how long that was, within a few years. I don't know how to put a time frame to that. But Jesus says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. John came preaching what? The Bible says he came preaching the kingdom of heaven. He was telling people to repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. He's telling them, he's preparing them. And there were people responding to John's message. There was people that rejected it and that didn't have anything to do with it. But there were people that were responding to that. And there were people asking out in the Jordan, they were asking, what do I need to do? Soldiers that were asking. There were people wondering, how do I get right with God? What am I supposed to do? I hear you saying the kingdom of heaven's here. What do I do? And John was giving them answers. I don't know if I understand the verse that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And what got me looking at this was, I have a Thompson Bible, and for anybody that has one, if you look at the straight left of that verse, it has the phrase spiritual striving. James is talking about a paradox. Paradoxes this morning. Spiritual striving. That if you can picture being exhausted with your lostness, being exhausted with who you were outside of God, when you find and when you hear a message of deliverance, is it a lollygag waltz to go and to be and to find peace with God, or is it a passionate? Jesus uses the word. He uses the words that it's done violently. Done with zeal, done with passion. When a man realizes his soul is doomed, and he finds salvation, he doesn't just. It's not like claiming a free lollipop at a park or something. It's not done just okay, however, whatever. It's with desperation, right? I would see that as is done with desperation, with zeal, with there's a lot of effort. A pushing in that spiritual striving, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus uses the words strive to enter in. That's a struggling. That doesn't mean it's because God is making it difficult for you, but we war against flesh and blood, we war against principalities and powers. Our own flesh, I said we war against flesh and blood, I misquoted that. We war against our own flesh, and principalities and powers. Those things are going to try to keep you from entering in. Jesus says in verse 13, because all the prophets and the law prophesied till John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Now, the only place I found anything that matched what he was saying here is the very last verse in the Old Testament in Malachi 4:6. That in Malachi 4:6 it says, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And I believe what this is saying is this. I don't know why it uses the word Elijah. If anybody has any insight on this, I don't understand that. But he says, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I don't think this is the end of the world. I think this is the coming of Jesus. Because he's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And Jesus says here, this is that Elijah. which was spoken, he said, which was for to come. This is the one that I told you he was going to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's when we see that in any other place in the Gospels, Jesus is drawing attention to this. Moving on to verse 16, he says, now remember, we're still all in this little, if you can try to place yourself there. He's still talking here, and he says, whereunto, or what should I liken this generation to? He said, this generation is like children sitting in the markets, calling to their fellows, and they say, hey, we've piped to you. We played songs to you. I had to look up what that meant, piping. Piping and dancing referred to a wedding. We piped to you and you haven't danced. We've mourned unto you, and this is talking about a funeral. So we have a wedding and a funeral. We've mourned unto you, you have not lamented. Now, I used to look at that and always wonder, what are we trying to say here? And Jesus, if you go back, he says, what would I liken this generation to? And he gives us the picture of the wedding, the picture of the funeral, the two different responses. He said, in the wedding, we played music for you. You didn't dance. You didn't do anything. There was nothing good. A wedding is a happy deal. Funerals, that's kind of a mournful deal. But you didn't lament either. But Jesus answers the question. He says in verse 18 and 19, because John came, neither eating nor drinking. And the people said, he says, they say, that's the people, that's this generation that he's talking with. The people said, a man has a devil. And Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, behold, a man gluttonous, he overeats, he overdrinks, he's a wine bibber. Oh, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. He says, but wisdom is justified of her children. So the picture you have, Jesus says, what is this generation like? A generation that sees the works of God, and no matter how they see it, no matter what's taking place, there's a fault with it. John the Baptist came. As far as life conditions and qualities, horrible. Lived in the wilderness. He didn't eat normal stuff. He didn't dress normal. And he sure didn't have a flowery message. He sure didn't have a nice sounding message. That would have been your funeral message. We mourned unto you, and you won't repent. And it says, the very next verse, which I wasn't going to go there yet, but the very next verse tells us that then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they didn't repent, because they repented not. So John came with that funeral message, if I use that term, and Jesus said, oh, something wrong with that guy. I mean, he doesn't live normal. He lives kind of a weird life, says a lot of mean things. It doesn't say anything really nice sounding. Something's weird, something strange about him. I think he's probably got a devil. He's probably possessed. So Jesus comes during the same time, and he takes a different approach. He has a lot of wonderful things to tell people. He has a lot of wonderful things that he's trying to explain to people, telling them how to be saved, how to be right with God, how to live. And they say, a glutton and a drunk. It's like you can't win, right? God sent two men, two different approaches. Hear me out here. Two different messages, but different sounding messages, but the same message. And the people reject it, reject it, reject it. Wrong. You did it wrong. You did it wrong. Now Jesus turns to these people again, to the cities. This is where all these things, what he told John's disciples, blind people get their sight back. People that don't walk are getting up and walking. People that are forever doomed with leprosy are cleansed, they're healed, they're made right. People that have never been able to hear, they hear. All these are parallels. You gotta keep in mind. Remember, we have spiritual parallels. All these things have spiritual parallels for us. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus tells these cities in verse 21, woe, a curse. Woe to you, Chorazin. Now these cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, he says that if the things that were done in you were done in the cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. These next verses are hard to think about. We can look at Sodom. We look what took place at Sodom. They're laid to waste. And it's easy for people today, it's easy for us to look at Sodom and say, well, what were their sins? Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained fire and brimstone down on them and laid them down to nothing. We can look at that, right? We can look and say, well, their sins were fullness of bread, not opening their hand to the poor. There was all kinds of gross sins taking place. And God's wrath fell on those cities and did away with them. But now you have Jesus saying, Capernaum? He said, you're lifted up. A lot of things took place here. A lot of things took place right in front of your eyes. He's telling these people, you know, if those wicked, wicked people in Sodom, I don't know if I can get my mind around this, but he says if the wicked people of Sodom, I added wicked, but he said if the things would have been done in Sodom, Sodom would still be here. Okay, do you know what that's saying? That's telling us, now these cities observed the works of God, the actual visual. The people watched these things and they were witnesses to these things, witnesses to people's lives being altered and changed, people being made different. And what was the outcome? Wrong. It was wrong. It was wrong. Something's wrong with that one. No, that wasn't right. That's wrong. And Jesus tells these cities that were so blessed to receive their Savior to walk through these cities and to perform these miracles. And he tells them, you know what? Those godless people in Sodom have more of a chance. They would have turned had they been had this opportunity. They would have turned. That's scary. That's frightening to even think about. It's easy for us, and don't think that we're outside of it. It is easy to think, here we are. We got it all together. Everything's just right. Everything's just perfect. It's just right. And to ignore, to disregard the works of God going on around you, to reject them. So much, they rejected those things. I have to think of, and I'm not trying to drag up the past at all, but this is the likeness that came to me, was, so James was talking this morning, he was the real deal Amish man. Some of you were, and most of us were not. But I remember marveling, and I didn't even understand it when I heard it, and I didn't understand it back then. Today I see this. When I think of these things, men that were bound to substances, alcohol and cocaine and all kinds of substances, hellish lives. And when they were freed, I said, oh yeah, now they're goody two-shoes. That's the picture, that's the picture that I have in my head, is it wasn't right. And when a righteous man would get saved, oh, none of that matters anymore. It's like, damned if you do, damned if you don't. No matter what way it's done, it's wrong. We do not want to be that way. When God's works are taking place around us, we need to look. We need to pay attention to what's going on around us. For Jesus to say, you've had all these privileges, you've had all these opportunities to watch of God's works taking place around you. And for Jesus to say, the men that got burned up in Sodom, if they would have watched what you're watching, they would have turned. They would have repented. He says, in verse 24, he says, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for you. That's heavy words. If we're not giving credit to God for his work and acknowledging the things that take place in people's lives, watching people's lives get transformed, those are heavy words. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus prayed here. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. This brings an element. Jesus saying that in his prayer brings an element. We have to wrestle with a few things here in this verse. Jesus says, you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. So there are people that when we as men or anyone, if you're going to lift yourself up to be one of the wise and the upright and the what Jesus calls the wise and prudent, and God has hidden those things, that was the people he was just pronouncing the woes unto. And God blocked it from their eyes. They couldn't see it. According to what Christ said. Because of their pride, because of their stance, God didn't allow them to see it. But you've revealed them unto babes. This is that element of that attribute of Christ of humility. He says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Even so. All things are given to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Nobody knows Christ but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. Like whoever Christ reveals opens our eyes and allows us to see those things. And he says, Jesus gives us an invitation here, verses 28, 29, and 30. He says, come unto me. Come unto me. The Son of Man is giving an answer for all this perplexed, these people rejecting his work, rejecting God's work. And he tells these babes here, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. God is giving us an invitation. Now, it's come unto me. Is that to be saved? Has come unto me. Is that to live? What would you say? Jesus says, come unto me. There's no preparations. He doesn't precede it with any preparations. There's no getting ready. No dues that have to be paid. He doesn't lay out his conditions and said, you do this and then you come to me. I don't believe it's just for salvation. When Jesus says, come when you're heavy laden. Come. Think of the Messiah. He's saying here, come. Who needs to come to Jesus? He says, you that labor. Now, the King James uses the word labor. A lot of other translations, they take that word out and they use weary. And it's the weary type of exhausted. It's that type of explanation, exhausted. If you're just exhausted. Like, it's the type, it's like hard work. These are the things I wrote down as ideas of what's trying to be said here. The you that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden. Surely you understand that phrase. Picture some things that are heavy laden. Hard work. Trudging through self-righteousness, maybe. Weighed down, trying to make sure every law is fulfilled. Burdened down, maybe you're trying to be good enough. But what a weight that is. Trying to be good enough. Lugging around the weight of performing. You have to be oh so careful, because if you're going to put on a show, you got to make sure you don't slip. You have to make sure that you have to put on the right show for the right people. Tired. You know what it is to be tired? Exhausted. Weary. Heavy laden. Think of all those terms. Actually, in the New Testament, there's one other time that the matches, as far as concordance, couldn't think of the word. One other time, heavy laden is used, is when Jesus was pronouncing a curse to the lawyers. He told them, you're placing a heavy burden on people that you yourselves can't carry. That's the only other time that when it says, you that labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus is telling us, come. If that's how you are, if that's your condition, lugging around and you're tired, and it just seems life is just difficult, this is not just to come to save your soul. This is every day that we have to do this. Come is for what? Why is Jesus saying it? He says, if you come, I'll give you rest. There's no but in this. I'll give you rest. Come, I'll give you rest. Fall in the water, you're going to get wet. It's a sure thing. Are you afraid to say it's a sure thing? Do you think do you have any doubts to say if Jesus says, come, and I'll give you rest? What is rest? Hebrews says, we which have believed do enter into rest. A rest for what? A rest for the soul. Are you afraid to say, if you go to Jesus, he'll give you rest? Or do you have to say, he'll give you rest as long as you do 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 9, 10, 11, 15, 20. As long as you do all that, then he'll give you rest. We don't have to complicate Scripture. Does God have? Well, we'll get to that. I will give you rest. Vines describes rest as, it says, to cause or to permit one to cease from any movement or labor. So if I'm going to make you cease from movement or labor, what are you doing? Nothing? Well, that would be agreed, right? If there's no movement and no labor, I'm doing nothing. That's rest. That's rest. Jesus says, Come, if you got the burden on your back, if you got one this week, if you got one this morning, if you can't smile, you can't sing because of what? Well, it's because so-and-so did this, and this guy said that, and my wife did this, and my children did that, and it's their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to rest, come. Here's why. He says, here's what you have to do. I said, we don't have to add to Scripture. Jesus explains it all right here in a couple verses. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Okay, well, there's the beginning of change, right? You got to put off. See, we're under somebody's yoke, whether you like it or not, whether you think so or not. A lot of people think they're their own man, and they're really not. You're under somebody's direction, somebody's yoke. You can choose. You want to be under Christ's yoke, or you want to be under Satan's yoke. Those are your two choices. Take my yoke, Jesus says, and learn of me. So this rest that Jesus promises comes, he says, this is how we're going to do it. You're going to walk with me. Now I realize in the physical sense, in the term of a yoke, there's two different types of yoke. And you probably have all seen pictures and know of yokes. Some of you may even have some, I don't know. There was a yoke that was used on animals, and there was a yoke that people used to carry, you know, like whatever, brick, buckets, water, a beam that went across. I don't claim to know exactly which picture we're supposed to have in our head here. I like to think of the yoke for the animals. I don't know why I do, but I do. Taking on this yoke of Christ. Now, there was never a yoke put on anyone that was not expected to work. Okay? Now that's you. James is talking about a paradox, and I thought that was interesting this morning that he's talking about a paradox. Now Jesus says, in the very beginning, he says, if you come, when you have a burden, you come and I'm going to give you rest. Remember I said it's that thing of doing nothing. But he follows it right up and says, take my yoke on you. Now if you're going to lay a yoke on an oxen, that oxen ain't going to go do nothing. Right? The oxen's getting ready to work. But how? So Jesus has a yoke. It's not, you're not going to go lay in the flowers and kick your feet up. That's not the picture we're going to get. But this is what brings rest for the soul and rest for the mind, is to work for the Lord. You're going to labor for the Lord now. You're not going to have to perform. You're not going to have to, because once you understand Christ, you're going to know, you know what? I'll never be good enough. I don't have to perform. I am who I am. And we also see, Lord help me, I have a heavy laden. I have a burden. I am heavy laden. Help me get this off. I don't want that kind of burden. I don't want to be heavy laden like that. And to work alongside Christ, like I would picture this yoke, Jesus saying, take my yoke, learn from me. I'm meek. That's quiet. I'm easy, gentle. I'm not loud. I'm not rough. I'm not demanding. That's Christ. Those are his words. He says, learn of me. That's how we're going to work together. Quiet, gentle, not rough, not demanding, easy. He says, my yoke is easy. But what burden? But my burden, he has a burden for you. Okay? I said, we're not going to lay down and quit when you say, I'm not going to do anything. That not doing anything is when we find a rest with God, it means I accept fully The only way I'll ever be right in God's eyes is through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's where it's going to begin. That's where we're going to come. Then we can have rest. Then you put on the yoke. Then you work. Now you're going to labor. You're going to take up. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. He says, I'm lowly in heart. That gives the picture of depressed. Don't picture like, ho-hum, woe is me. Depressed, pushed down, humiliated, cast down, low degree. These are all words for lowly in heart, not rising far above the ground. That's an easy one to picture, right? You have the ground, you can't get too much lower than that, not very far off the ground. That's Jesus. That's who I want to work with. That's who I want to walk with. And he's telling you, saved or not saved, Jesus is calling every one of you here, come. Come and learn of me. Come and learn. You will find, he says in the end of 29, you will find rest unto your soul. Who does not want a rest for your soul? Because I can guarantee everybody in this room has experienced an unrest in your soul. That is a heavy life. And that can happen well after salvation. I want to make that clear. This is for every one of us. There's a rest in God. We take up the yoke of Christ. That's the end of my message. God bless you all.